And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blessings of this weekend, for the joy that has been ours in Christian fellowship, for the comfort and challenge of thy word, and all that we have shared together in this time of meeting at thy feet and around thy cross. And Lord, as we look at this last cry from the cross this afternoon, give us the power of concentration, give us the understanding, Lord, and open our hearts afresh to the meaning of what it cost thee to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This was the last cry from the cross. Now I want you to notice it was spoken in a loud voice. It was spoken in a loud voice. Our Lord was still self-possessed. Christ spoke seven times. And seven, as you know, in the Bible, speaks of perfection or completion. And the work was finished. The atonement was complete. And seven also speaks of rest, doesn't it? In creation, the seventh day brought rest. And in redemption, the seventh saying brought rest to the body and soul of the Savior. During the time on the cross, he had opened his mouth and spoken seven wonderful times. 52 words. We've only skimmed across the surface of the truth of these 52 words during this weekend. I think the number 52 is significant. Perhaps we ought to take it over the period of 52 weeks of a year. We might begin then to get to understand some of the meaning. But seven times our Lord spoke, three times to man. To the dying thief he said, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then to Mary his mother he said, Woman, behold thy son. To the crowd he cried, I thirst. And three were addressed to God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this seventh cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And one was to God, to man, to Satan, and to all the universe, the cry of victory, which we considered last night. It is finished. We have seen that all these sayings were prophetically forecast. And that is true of this last cry. For in Psalm 31, verse 5, we read almost these identical words. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. And then we've seen also that all these sayings have a missionary application. In the first cry, we considered that all the heathen are lost and we need to pray for them, as Jesus did. In the second cry, we saw that Christ can save a soul, represented by the dying thief, in the most hostile and adverse circumstances. In the third cry, addressed to Mary, his mother, he attached to woman a dignity that has been part of the gospel and the blessings of the gospel wherever it has been taken. In the fourth cry of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We were reminded that that Christ was forsaken, that we might not be forsaken. And this is the confidence and comfort with which every missionary goes to the field. Lo, I am with you always. In the fifth cry, the cry of physical anguish, Christ thirsts for the souls of men. His thirst upon the cross was more spiritual expression of his desire for those who sit in darkness and under the shadow of death. And then we saw last night in the cry of victory, it is finished, that salvation is by grace alone, based on the finished work of Christ. The message of the missionary which distinguishes the gospel from every other system of human religion. What a marvelous list of basic missionary principles is to be found in here in these seven sayings. And then in this seventh cry, The missionary message, the missionary principle that emerges is this, that through the message of the missionary, we are brought into a personal relationship with God. The message of the gospel is not the message of a religion, but the message of a relationship. And here again, this is one of the blessings of the gospel that transcends the message of any other human religion. We have considered three basic truths that emerge from each of these seven sayings from the cross, and I'm not going to review all that we've considered in that area of discussion. But I trust that some of the points that we've touched along the way have been a blessing to your heart. We just want to look quickly this afternoon at the three great truths that we find in this last cry. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. First of all, in these words we see a unique Christ. A unique Christ. Christ voluntarily and freely laid down his life. Remember, he said in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No other man ever possessed this power. Power to lay down his life. Each of the gospel writers record this detail of his death. Matthew tells us that he deliberately yielded up the ghost. And each of the other three gospel writers, Mark, Luke, and John, say that he gave up the ghost. In other words, he deliberately dismissed his spirit. No other man has had this power. Man can take his life in suicide, but he does not have the power to give up his life, to dismiss his spirit. No other man has had power over life and death. It's interesting to contrast the death of our Lord Jesus with the death of Stephen, the first martyr. In Acts 7:59, he died in similar circumstances to our Lord Jesus, and his conduct in death was very similar to the Savior's. He prayed for his executioners. But when it came time to pass away, what did Stephen say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Nowhere does the scripture suggest that Stephen gave up the ghost. And nowhere does the scripture speak of any other man who ever did that or who had power to do it. And how could he do it? How was he unique in this way? It was because in him was life. That's what we're told in John 1:4. In him was life. He said in John 14:6, I am the life. And again, after the resurrection of Lazarus, in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. In 1 John 5:12, the Bible tells us, he that hath the Son hath life. And Paul in Philippians 1:21 reminds us that for me to live is Christ. In other words, Christ is life inherent. All things were created by him, and without him was nothing created. And by him all things consist, are held together. And so Christ is the author and giver of all life. He is life inherent. He is the resurrection and the life. And in order to die, he had to give up his life. You see, death had no claim upon him. We were reminded earlier in these studies that the wages of sin is death. The Bible declares the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he did no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. Therefore, death had no claim upon him. He did not have to die, and he did not deserve to die. Then why did he die? Why did he die? Why did he give up his life? For two reasons. to offer a complete satisfaction to God's claims against a guilty world. As our mediator and savior, he had to fulfill God's requirements for the penalty of sin. And during the 3 hours upon the cross, he made a complete satisfaction for those claims. He made his soul an offering for sin. And we saw on Saturday night how that every aspect of an eternal hell was compressed into the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ yielded himself to the wrath of God and the wrath of man, and went through all the agony of Calvary with all that meant, he made a full and complete payment for our sin in the sight of God. But that wasn't enough. Not only did he have to make his soul an offering for sin, he had to pay the wages of sin. He must taste death for every man. For the wages of sin is death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why he gave up his life. But notice the uniqueness of Christ. The Bible says that to man it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But in the case of Christ, it was first the judgment of God and then death. And so we see in the death of Christ a unique Christ. He yielded up the ghost. He voluntarily, freely laid down his life. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. And here we see not only a unique Christ, but we see a unique contrast. For 20 long hours he'd been in the hands of man. Back there in Matthew 17:23, he told his disciples, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." Then we read later in Matthew 26, "Then cameth he to his disciples, as they had gone with him into the garden, and said, Sleep on now. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." You notice that? For 20 hours he had been in the hands of wicked men. He had told his disciples that they would kill him, and Judas came and betrayed him into the hands of sinners. And looking back to that event, in retrospect from Pentecost, remember that Peter stood up and he reminded those people, "Him ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." And so there's a beautiful contrast here. For 20 hours he had been in the hands of wicked men. But now, the penalty had been paid, the punishment had been borne, the darkness had passed, and now he is in new hands. He is back in communion with God, back in the hand of his eternal Father, back in fellowship with God. No more to be separated. Never more shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Never more shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. It's important to notice here that no longer is it my God, it's now Father. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And 3 days later, God the Father endorsed that reunion when he raised his Son from the dead. 40 days later, he consummated that reunion when he received him back into glory. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see not only a unique Christ, but now we see in this last cry a unique contrast. Delivered from the hands of wicked men back into the hand of Almighty God the Father. Here also we see a unique relationship. Now I want us to take this wonderful truth away from this convention with us, that because of what Christ was, because of what he became, because of what he did, and because of this cry from the cross, we have the assurance of a unique relationship between God and us, reflected and represented in the relationship which Jesus himself enjoyed with God the Father. Look at these words again. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And here we see the nature, the security, the subject, and the means of this unique relationship. Notice it wasn't a master-servant relationship, Father. It wasn't a monarch-subject relationship. It was a father-son relationship. How Christ delighted to call him Father. The first recorded words of the Savior expressed this great truth. Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business. And Brother Kernahan reminded us of this in his message yesterday. In the Sermon on the Mount, 17 times he addresses God as Father. In the Paschal Discourse, recorded in John 14 through 16, he refers to God 45 times as Father. In his intercessory prayer in John 17, no less than 6 times he refers to my Father. He taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. This principle was the basic application and the greatest truth taught in the most wonderful story mankind has ever heard, the greatest parable that Jesus taught, the story of the prodigal son, the father-son relationship. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, we are told that this is the blessing of the Christian life. For to as many as receive him, Jesus Christ, to them he gives power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God. And expanding on that great truth, Paul tells us in Romans 8, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, dear Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? It means that when we come and receive Christ, as there have been those who have come this weekend, God receives us into his family. We become the children of God. And not only children, we become the heirs of God. And not only the heirs of God, we become the joint heirs with Christ. That means that in the sight of God, all that Christ is and all that Christ has is ours. Joint heirs with Christ. Well, we can't understand it. We can't explain it. We can only say with John the Apostle, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this was the unique relationship that Jesus had with the Father And it's the unique relationship which we have with him through faith in Christ. It's a father-son relationship. And look at the security of that relationship. I like this. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Oh, I'd rather be in the hand of God than anywhere else in the universe. Can you imagine any place more secure, any safer, more eternal place than the hand of God? The hand of the great creator and sustainer of the universe? What security. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. What did Jesus say in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How great it is, as his sheep, to be in the hand of the good shepherd. But he adds to that, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double indemnity. Safe in the hand of Jesus, the all-powerful one, and doubly safe in the hand of God the Father. I like what the psalmist said over there in Psalm 37 and verses 23 and 24, where he said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be held in the hand of Almighty God. And we can entrust ourselves into the hand of God, and this every missionary does as he sets sail for his foreign field of service. The security of this relationship, the subject of this relationship. Jesus said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. He wasn't concerned about his body. He wasn't concerned about physical or material things. He was concerned only about the welfare of his spirit. That's all that really mattered. And after all, that's all that really matters for us today. Fear not them that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the Spirit we dare not neglect. We dare not disregard. God had already taken care of the matter of Christ's body. There was a new tomb wherein before man had never been laid, all ready and waiting. And that was no concern of Jesus. The subject of concern in this vital, eternal relationship is the subject of our soul. Have you provided for that? Have you taken care of that need? Or are you so busy thinking of the body, the material things, the things of this life, that you've neglected the most important of all, neglected your soul? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then the means of this relationship. This is the final point. The means of that relationship. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Isn't it interesting to note that Jesus did not take for granted eternity? That before he dismissed his spirit, before he completed his cross work, he made a definite commitment of his spirit into the hands of God. And let me say this, my friend, that you are not saved by chance. It's by choice. It's not an accident. It's an incident. And it's always the peril of children who grow up in a Christian home that they might think that somehow they just graduate into a relationship with God. No, that's not true. It's a matter of definite, deliberate decision. And our Lord demonstrated that on the cross by a definite commitment of His Spirit into the hands of God the Father. And every Christian, every spiritual experience is embarked on by a definite act of commitment, whether for salvation, whether for surrender, or whether for service. The principle is in Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And God has spoken to souls here this weekend. He's spoken to you about your salvation. Maybe He's spoken to you about your backslidden condition. Maybe He's spoken to you about the lack of full surrender to Christ. Maybe He's spoken to you about the matter of service. And you want to, you mean to, you intend to hear His voice and do what He is telling you to do. Then if God is going to meet you at your point of need, if you are going to find peace with God on that matter, it will only be as you make a commitment on it. As you count the cost, as you weigh the issues, as you register a decision. It doesn't happen by chance. It's by choice. There were those here last night to whom God was speaking, and maybe you figured you could just settle it where you were, quietly and without any acknowledgement. That's a dangerous thing to do. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And the means by which our relationship with God is established is by a definite commitment, a positive choice, a deliberate decision. The relationship, a unique relationship. Do you know that relationship? In all its fullness, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I suggest this is the prayer that we should all pray as we leave this convention. As we go back to our farms, to our offices, to our schools, to our places of service. Lord, I'm going to cherish this relationship. I'm going to put myself right into your hand. I'm going to let you control my spirit. I'm going to fully surrender to thy will. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And oh, what a year we've got ahead of us if we're willing to do that. What glory God will give us in our lives and in our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And dear Lord, we thank thee for this cry of commitment upon the cross. And just as so many of Christ's cries from the cross were representative, so this is representative of the one who is seeking thy blessing, thy presence, thy fellowship, thy power in his or her life day by day. Lord, may this be the desire of our heart, the cry of our soul today. May we come in all our need, and may we just simply take thee at thy word by definite commitment. Put ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, into thy great hand of power and protection and provision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.